Feast of Tabernacles. So vitally important to us, isn't it? All of God's holy days are. Appreciate that God has revealed to us the knowledge of the holy days, why they're here, why we celebrate them. But we believe the Feast of Tabernacles is very special because we're about to leave our normal day-to-day routines. Leave that behind and travel to the place where God has set His name. Most of us will be going to Orange Beach, California. California. Is there an Orange Beach in California? I guess I've got that on my mind. Alabama. Pigeon Forge, Tennessee. While we are there, we are expecting to be in a millennial setting. We are picturing the millennium. We call it the world tomorrow. We're going to be there in that setting with our family and friends, people who believe as we do. During this feast, we are going to portray what it will be like during that time when the cats will be tame and they won't be eating wildebeest, but they'll be like this little kitty cat over here. We're going to listen to several messages explaining that to us while we're at the feast. But if you were going to try to narrow down the meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles, why we go, if you wanted to just narrow it down to one word, that might be challenging to do that because there's so many parts of the Feast of Tabernacles, the purpose of the world tomorrow, why we go. But let's narrow it down to one word. What do you think that one word would be? I'll give you a moment just to think. I believe the one word that best describes the world tomorrow or that thousand-year rule of Jesus Christ might be the word peace. Maybe some of you thought of that. What is the importance of being at peace? And why do we need to learn to be at peace? Let's go to Isaiah 9. I think we need to know the answers to this question. That will be our title today. We're looking at the way of peace. A good place to begin our sermon today is with the prophecy about Jesus Christ and about the kingdom that Christ is going to establish. What that kingdom will be like. What are the overall principles of the government of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 9 and verse 6, the prophecy of the coming Messiah, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and government will be upon his shoulders. That's why he's there. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. He didn't come originally with that. He was king. Yes, he said, I'm king of the Jews. You say, are you a king? You say so? Yes, I am. But he didn't come to take that rulership yet. It's a different time, a different purpose. But now he's coming. The government will be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. How encouraging that is. How wonderful it is to read such scriptures as that. But there are a couple of things that we need to consider as we read this. First, we read that Jesus Christ is called the Prince of Peace. Well, what do we learn when we go into Philippians 2 and we read some of the responsibilities that we are to have in our Christian life? We're told that we need to follow Jesus Christ, to walk in His steps. We're also told to have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. So if Christ is going to be the Prince of Peace and we are to develop His mind, then we need to be learning His mind, practicing peace in our lives. We also read in Isaiah 9, that Christ's kingdom and his government would never stop increasing. Of the increase of peace, there will be no end. So our goal is to become part of that kingdom. We are to be co-heirs with Jesus Christ, as Romans 8 points out to us. So we hope to have a part in ruling in this kingdom, maintaining and expanding peace, not only throughout the world, but throughout this vast universe for all eternity. We're not there yet. Before we get there, our Father, our great God, needs to know something about us, doesn't He? We're human beings. We're learning things. He needs to know exactly what we will do. Will we maintain peace? And will we grow in peace for all eternity? How does He know that? As the Father looks down from heaven at us individually and at His church, those people that He has called to bring peace to this earth and to the universe, what does He see in our lives? Does He see a group of people that He know how to be peaceful? And how does He know it? Because He's seen us. He watches us. He observes us. He knows that we know how to keep and maintain peace. Does He see that? 1 Corinthians 14 tells us that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. So God's church, God's holy temple, the spiritual temple, we must be a place of peace and not a place of confusion, not a place of division or strife, but a place of peace. It says God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, like in all the churches of the saints. It's our responsibility to have that. That's the way the churches of God should be. We should be a place of peace, a very peaceful place to walk into this room and be among the people of God. Now, I believe we all agree that through the years, we have not all experienced that. We have not experienced the peace that God is expecting from His church. He likely knew it was to happen, but there has been too much division, too much confusion in the past. And that must be that. It must be the past. That must be behind us as we are working together, striving together as best we can to come into the, like the song that we sing. I don't know if we sang it today, but we come into the unity and harmony based on God's truth. The unity of God, God's Spirit. In Romans 13, God's people, God's elect will know that they must be living in peace, and they will not tolerate attitudes of the past, attitudes of division and confusion and strife to be part of their lives. That has to be something that we have overcome. Yes, it's going to happen from time to time, but no, we put it aside, put it behind us. Don't tolerate it. Don't say, well, that's just the way. No, it's not. It's not the way. We've got to have it in the past, because God wants us to be a church at peace. Romans 13:12 says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. And yes, it is. The day of the return of Jesus Christ, the day of the Lord, it is at hand. We can see world news. We know what's happening. So therefore, especially as we see that, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness. Throw them out. Don't just, I'll take a little bit off here. No, cast it off. Like throw it away from you. And then let us put on the light, the armor of light. And verse 13, let us walk properly in that day. Walking properly. And then He tells us what not to do. Don't walk in revelry and drunkenness and lewdness and lust and strife and envy. Why? Because that's the past. We cast those works off. We threw them away from us. But instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and do not make any provision for the flesh and do not fulfill its lust. Because it's there. We have this human nature that tends to pull us down towards that. No, don't have that. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put it on every day. Put on light. So this is critically important information for us. If we apply just this one principle, casting off the works of darkness. Again, do we understand what that is? Well, darkness, who is darkness? We think of spiritual wickedness in high places. We think of Satan, the devil. Anything that is of that negative, demonic, satanic origin. Things that are evil. Things that hurt. Things that tear down. Things that destroy. Those are the things that we cast aside. We cast them away from us. Instead, putting on the righteousness of God, the armor of God, the light of God, things that are positive and helpful and uplifting and righteous. And, as Philippians 2, Christ-like. How was Christ? That's how we are to be. It becomes the way we live. If we do that, then we are, as it said up there in verse 13, we are walking properly. Right? If we're not walking in God's light, then if we are walking properly in God's light, then we're not doing the bad things. We are not walking in strife and envy. We are walking in peace. We are living the way of peace. That's what we're supposed to be doing. 1 Corinthians 3. Another warning here for us in 1 Corinthians 3 about how we ought not to be. One of the things that we need to cast aside. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 1. This is Paul wanting to speak to the Corinthian congregation. He's wanting to uplift them, to edify them, to help them, to help them to live in peace and unity and harmony with one another. But he says, well, brethren, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ, like you were just beginning. You didn't really understand and appreciate what I was trying to get you to do. He says, I fed you with milk, not solid food, because until now you weren't able to receive it. They were too wrapped up in controversial things. Divisions. You know, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. Even now you're still not able. Aren't you still carnal? For where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, isn't that being carnal, of the flesh, meaty, meatheads, if you will? You know, it wasn't a complimentary way for them to be. You're behaving just like men. That's a favorite verse of some of the women. You're just like a man, you know. For when one says, I am of Paul, another says, no, I'm not Paul, I follow Apollos. And it'd be, you know, different. No, he says, aren't you being carnal? Let's go beyond that, he says. We must become one in unity and harmony with one another. And I would say we are becoming that way, aren't we? We need to put the past behind us. Not thinking about past offenses, past problems. Not just words either. We actually do put them away. The strife, the offense, the hurts of the past, because it is the past. It's water under the bridge, long gone, far away. And those things of the past will not contribute to today's rejoicing. Like we were just admonished in the letter to do. Let's think about rejoicing. Let's think about peace. Let's think about what we're preparing for. What's just ahead of us in the kingdom of God? The joy, the harmony, the unity. God's church must be reflecting that. Our lives individually reflect that. And as we do it individually, then that means we're doing it collectively as a body. Reflecting the mind of Christ. Well, what is the mind of Christ? Again, we need to know what that is. 1 Peter 2, verse 22 tells us, again, an example of what Christ would do, how he lived, and the example that we're to follow. 1 Peter 2 and verse 22, again, we're to walk in his steps, who committed no sin and was no deceit found in his mouth. Okay, well, do we deceive in our mouth? No, we cannot. Who, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. What happens when we're reviled? When he suffered, he did not threaten. But he said, I'll let God handle this. I'll let the Father handle this. He judges righteously. Again, that's what we do, isn't it? Our churches must be this way. Our households must be this way to the degree possible given the various circumstances that we have. As we consider this, let's go back to the meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles. You've heard me speak about this before, and you will likely hear me speak about it again because it's a topic that I enjoy, and I think it's very meaningful and helpful for us as we consider what's ahead of us. Thinking of what it will be like in those first hours and days after the return of Jesus Christ, the human beings that are surviving, what will they have experienced? What effect will that experience have upon them? And how are we going to interact then with those people who have survived the time that's ahead of us? The tribulation, the day of the Lord. People will survive. There will be human beings. Millions. Come out of 3.5 years of war, famine, disease, earthquakes, hailstones, destruction, darkness. You know, green grass burned up, the water is bitter and turned to blood and horrible things. You read about it in Revelation. People are going to, somehow they're going to live through that. And as they finish that up, they're devastated. They're going to need some basic help, won't they? Just to survive. Where's my next meal coming from? But as those days begin to pass and they realize something has happened, there's something going on. I seem to have what I need. It's being provided for me. I'm not going to die. What's going on in Jerusalem? What's that message that's being proclaimed? We're talking about comfort and peace. They're going to begin to realize that there is someone who's actually going to teach them the way to peace. Because imagine the war they have just survived. For them, something incredible is about to happen. Now, we have a publication, Life, Hope, and Truth, on the internet. And I hope that we read that. It's got some amazing material in there for us. And I want to read briefly here from an article on Life, Hope, and Truth about this moment that we're talking about. When Jesus Christ returns, he will gather the remnant of Israel and he will bring them to Jerusalem. And in the scripture, it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people and will assemble the outcasts of Israel from the four corners of the earth. I will bring them back because I will have mercy upon them, and they shall be as though I had not cast them aside. I will whistle for them. Isn't that colorful language? I'll just whistle for them. And gather them, because I will redeem them, and they shall increase as they once increased. And that was a quote from Zechariah 10, verse 6 through 8. Continuing, it says, the Bible shows that God will once again cause his people to walk on dry ground through the sea as well as the Euphrates River. The remnant of Israel will be coming from the north and the south, and God will provide a highway for them. And just as he did with those in the first Exodus, God will now make a covenant with all the tribes of Israel. But this time, God will offer his Holy Spirit and will offer salvation to them. This remnant will become the model nation on earth. At that time, I will bring you back. For I will give you fame and praise among all the people of the earth when I return your captives before your eyes, says the Lord. That's Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 20. Yes, the second Exodus of millions of Israelites will dwarf the 2 million of the first Exodus both in size and scope. That's the end of the quote. What an amazing time that will be in our part in that. We have now a reborn Israel, the descendants of the 12 tribes of Israel, God's nation that he worked with in the Old Testament. He will certainly work with them again. Now becoming the model nation that he wanted in the first place, that model nation that will show other nations of the world how to live. This is the way you should do it. This is what brings happiness and joy and peace. And all of the surviving people and the nations are going to be looking to that newly formed new nation of Israel, ruled by who? King David rules over Israel. And to the newly appointed human leaders in each community who will show them the way to peace. Who knows the way to peace? We have some young people in this room who are learning the way to peace, don't we? Who better to teach the people of the world tomorrow? As they grow into their teenage years and past that into age 20s, and they'll know the way to peace, won't they? And that will be their responsibility. Jesus Christ directs these young human leaders to take responsibilities all around the world. People will look up to our young people. It would seem that they would do this in areas where they were originally from, because, you know, our young people here, we don't really know a whole lot about the people who live in South America or Indonesia or Australia or you name it. Know how to best work with them as they learn about God's government and God's laws. Young people from those areas. And again, I believe all of this overseen and directed by the Jesus Christ and those immortal spirit beings that have been resurrected and changed, now co-heirs with Jesus Christ, who have been given authority and responsibility over the cities. Remember? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Because you've been faithful in little, you're faithful in much. You know, you've been done so well, multiply, I'll give you rulership over 5 cities, over 10 cities. That's our reward. It's rulership under Jesus Christ. And yes, it takes time. It's not going to happen overnight. Not all will readily accept living that way, living God's way of life under Jesus Christ and his rule. People say, I don't want to do that. Remember how rebellious they were? If you read through, we covered some of this on the Feast of Trumpets. Even after all these trumpet plagues and the Day of the Lord and all these things happening, the earthquakes and the asteroid in the water or whatever it is, you know, and they still said, hide us from the face of God. And they said they blasphemed God because of the hail. And they repented not of their sins. And they're still going to be a little bit hard-headed, those that survive into this time. I don't want to accept this way. I don't want to live that way. That won't be the way to peace. I've really got to follow, you know, this cow or, I don't know, whatever. We're going to have to teach them, show them, be patient and gentle with them, teach them the way to peace. Not only by example, yes, we'll show them the example, but there will be some enforcement going on. It's amazing, God forces people to be happy. All this world has ever known is conflict, but they will learn peace. Today, have we learned peace? Are we an example of peace today? Can other people look at us and say, well, you are a people, you are a peaceful people, a peaceful family, a peaceful congregation? Can we teach the way of peace? How important is it for us to live today happy, peaceful, contented, fulfilled lives? Doesn't God have to see these qualities in us today? Before we answer that, let's note an important scripture about peace. It's in Romans 12 and verse 17. Do we have peace in our families, in our homes? Do we have peace? Romans 12 verse 17 says, repay no one evil for evil. Again, that's the first tendency, isn't it? You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you back. You hit me, I'll hit you back. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And then verse 18, Romans 12 verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. What it's saying there is that there will be situations when peace, as you want it, is not possible after all. He says, as much as it depends on you, you live peaceably with all men. But he says, I realize that's not always possible. God tells us when you can, when you do whatever you can to make it possible, you do that. But there are going to be situations that are going to be out of your control. And you deal with that the best way you can. And you do that by asking God for His help, for His intervention, for His mercy. Ask God to make your peaceful situation, your situation peaceful. It may be a conflicted situation. Ask God for His help. If there is conflict, do we know how to resolve conflict? What if we were asked? What if someone came up to us and said, you know, I'm really having a problem. I'm having a conflict with someone. Can you help me resolve it? Would you know how to do it? How do we resolve conflict? What does the Bible tell us about resolving conflict? What are some practical ways, practical tips that we can have no conflict but have peace? Well, I'm going to refer back to Life, Hope, and Truth again and give you seven keys. Very quickly, I just want to make a quick list here. There was a recent article about that, listing seven keys to peace. Short and easy to remember. Key number one, soft answer. Soft answer. Bible says the soft answer turns away wrath, right? That was Proverbs 15:11. So keep your voice down. Keep your voice down. A soft answer. Number two, tell the truth. Tell the truth. Paul told the Ephesians to put away lying. Ephesians 4:25 says, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. That's Ephesians 4:25. Just speak the truth. Key number three, show respect. Just show respect. In Titus 3:2, speak evil of no one. Be respectful. Key number four, gentleness. Be a gentle, peaceful person. Key number five, think. Just think about it before you say something, before you do something. Is this really the right way? Think about it. Think first. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. James 1:19. Number six, say I'm sorry. Be quick to apologize and quick to accept apologies. And number seven, very easy, just use God's Spirit. Use God's Holy Spirit. Is this something that you expect to see in other people? All of these seven keys? Well, that's what I expect in you. And then point that right back here. Is that what we always do? Again, there's a difference. One of the best keys to doing that, to living at peace, staying at peace, is remembering a principle, and we went to Ephesians 4:25, but how about Ephesians 4:26, where it says, yes, I know you're going to get upset. As anger comes, We are human beings for now, so you can be angry, but don't sin. Don't sin. Be careful. Put these keys into play. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Take care of it. Take care of it early. Look at verse 27, though. Don't give place to the devil. Don't give place to the... Now, why is that there? Is that a misprint? I think that's an amazing part of the statement that we don't focus on. We're actually giving a place to the devil if we let the if we let the sun go down on our wrath, if we go angry, let it go on and fester on and on and on, we are giving a place. Come on in to the devil. Come on in. I'm giving place. You can sit right here. We've got to deal with it quickly. Our adversary encourages our anger with other people, our anger about situations, and wants us to be filled with negative attitudes of bitterness and resentment. But look at verse 29. We're in Ephesians 4, look at verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. So we'll be careful what we say, what we our speech. But what is good for necessary edification. For necessary edification. So that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by which you were sealed for the day of redemption. Of course, that's talking about the sound of the seventh trumpet, the day of redemption when Christ comes back. We're sealed for that by God's Holy Spirit. And appreciating that, we were to cast off, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put them away from you. All this malice, all negative things, put them away, cast them aside. Instead, let's learn peace. Let's be kind to one another. Let's be tender-hearted. Great word, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And look at the standard of how we forgive. Even as God in Christ forgave you. How did He forgive us? That's a very high standard. That's our forgiveness. There's no other option for us, really. These things define the way to peace. Now, we're talking about having peace in our families and our congregations. We've got to keep in mind, where does it really start? Where are we going to have peace? We better have peace with our Father, with God, before we can have peace with others. Ask God to give you that special peace that's described in Philippians 4:7. There's a scripture there, Philippians 4:7, that we've heard it before. We've talked about it. When we think about peace, I'm just at peace. And I say, well, how can you be that way? How come things don't bother you? And you'll say, well, I don't know. I can't explain it, but I'm just not bothered by it. Well, how is that? There's an inmate that I visit often. You've heard me talk about Mr. Bollinger. You know, and be praying for him, by the way. His parole is up. You know, I mean, he's up for parole this month in October, and he really is asking for your prayers about that situation and for his healing as well. He's quite sick. But speaking of him, you know, people ask him, how are you the way that you are? How can you be so friendly all the time? And he just smiles. Yeah, I just am. Yeah. And I go there to visit him and to be encouraged. I told you this before. And there's something we just can't explain. You can't understand it. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God that passes all understanding. How can you explain that to someone? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Well, when I talk about that peace, you understand what I'm saying to you. The peace of God that passes all understanding. It will guard your hearts and minds from the things that will take us away from peace. Nothing else works unless we're talking about in this sermon, unless you have that peaceful relationship with your Father, with God. All right, so what about our relationship with others? A key attitude to have in dealing with others and bringing about peace is humility. Humility is, I've told you before, humility is the key to righteousness. We start the year with humility when we kneel down and we wash feet at the Passover service. On Day of Atonement, we are humbled. Are we not? We humble ourselves with fasting. Humility. We can have peace by deferring to others, to the authority of others when such have that authority. They've earned that authority. We can have peaceful relationships when we don't keep thinking all the time, well, my way's better than yours. You know, again, Philippians 2:5, let's esteem others better than themselves. Psalm 119:165, great peace have all they that love your law, and nothing shall offend them. Wonderful scripture, Psalm 119:165. We've had people over the years taking offense about various things over the past decades of the church. Because we have offense, there's sometimes a lack of peace to one degree or the other. Let me ask, is it possible that the Church of God is now finally finding the peace that has eluded us for so long? Are we a church at peace? Well, I think yes. I think to a very large degree the answer to that is yes. We're still making progress. We still have a ways to go. We can still improve. But let's build on what we have established, what has been built. Let's build on the peace that we have. We are so hopeful that the return of Jesus Christ and the establishment of the kingdom of God is soon. It doesn't matter whether it's soon or whether it's 1,000 years from now. It doesn't matter. We still need peace. And we must, as a church, as the church of God, we must be a church that's at peace. Be an example of peace to others. Be able to teach the way of peace to a world that's known nothing but conflict and war. Even if we die tomorrow, you know, do we know peace? We're going to be resurrected when Christ does come, whether that's in 10 years or 1,000 years. We'll still need to know the way to peace, so we're going to be able to teach it to others. We do think that this world is about to experience the greatest time, though, of warfare that it's ever known. The handwriting is on the wall. We can see these things. It's horrible news in our headlines today. God is teaching us the way of peace for a reason. He's put some responsibility on our shoulders, each and every one of us. That's why, brethren, peace is so important. For the sake of the world, we have to know the way to peace. Because nobody else knows it except us. The true way to peace. In Isaiah 32, I want to just give you three scriptures here in Isaiah. These may be scriptures we hear at the Feast of Tabernacles about learning the way to peace and our responsibility to do that, about what it will be like in the world tomorrow during the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 32 and verse 17. The work of righteousness shall be peace. What are we supposed to be? When we keep His commandments, all His commandments are what? Righteousness. Righteousness leads to something. Well, the work of righteousness shall be peace. It needs to be that today, right here, right now. It will be that way later. The effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Isn't that beautiful? That will be the effect of people who have learned peace. Things will quiet down. Quietness and assurance forever. Look at Isaiah 54, verse 13. Isaiah 54, 13. And all your children shall be taught of the Lord. Just like our children are being taught of the Lord today. There's a reason why we teach our children. Your children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. Isn't that what you want for your children? To be at peace? How would you like them to be teaching peace to other people? Look at Isaiah 55 and verse 12. Isaiah 55 and verse 12. For you shall go out with joy. Again, what Mr. Horchak was talking about in his letter to us. The joy that we need to experience as we go to the Feast of Tabernacles. Rejoicing in what it means. For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. Again, how? Why? It's because of us. It's because of what we're learning today. The mountains, the hills will break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. The world's going to be rejoicing because of what you're going to be bringing to the world, because you know the way to peace. Because you're living it today. You've been living it for years. We keep living it. Do we have that peace today? Do you think the conditions in your life, your home, are they a reflection of the peace and contentment that are prophesied to permeate the world tomorrow? Is that what your environment is like? Is there peace in your environment today, in your world? If so, great. Work to make it better. If not, well, it's okay to ask why. And I understand there are reasons why there's not peace. We'll get to that in a moment. But if it is, as I said earlier, you know, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with everyone. Well, if that's the case, if it does depend on us and we can bring that about, wouldn't it be fair to ask that if we can't bring peace in our own family right now, if we don't want to learn peace, if we don't care about peace, but we tolerate and even promote conflict, how can we know that, well, God say, okay, go ahead, teach the world peace. You didn't do a very good job of it back in your home, but I think I'll give you another shot here at it if you try a little bit harder. No, it's not going to work like that. If we have that opportunity, we learn it now. Romans 14, verse 17 says, the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Well, that's us. That's our lives right now, isn't it? Righteousness, peace, and joy. Only possible through God's Holy Spirit in us. I think when we have both of these, when we have this righteousness and peace, it does result in joy. When we think about the word peace, I don't know whether you ever go to the dictionary very often and look up the word definition for peace, but I did that. I thought, let's do that. The definitions of peace, these actually sound pretty good. A state of mutual harmony between people or groups. Mutual harmony. And you love when a choir sings together on tune. It sounds beautiful. Harmony between people or groups, especially in personal relations. The cessation of our freedom from any strife or dissension, freedom of the mind. Cessation of or freedom from any strife or dissension, freedom of the mind from annoyance, from distraction or anxiety, the state of tranquility or serenity. Sounds pretty good. How do we arrive at this in our lives? Well, let's go to the Bible and find out. Let's look at some biblical examples of putting some of these things that we're talking about so far. Let's put them into practice. Let's go to some practical examples. Let's go to Genesis 13. Conflict resolution in action. Well, we can learn some lessons from. We'll be brief on these, just a few. Genesis 13 and verse 8. This is Abram and Lot. Abram said to Lot, verse 8, please let there be no strife between you and me. They were related, right? I don't want to have conflict here. Let's not have conflict between my herdsmen and your herdsmen. Why can't we all get along? You know, they were conflict with each other. Isn't the whole land before us? Look how much wide open spaces there is, Lot. Why should we have conflict among our herdsmen out here? Well, Lot, I understand. We're not going to get along right now. You go this way, you go to the right, I'll go to the left. You want to go to the left, I'll go to the right. But let's not have conflict here. That's basically what they're saying. Paraphrase this a little bit. But it's looking for compromise. Solution. Being willing to yield. Abram said, well, I don't care whatever you want. I'll take the other. That's fine. He compromised when he could. Genesis 26. This is a rather humorous example here. One we don't turn to very often. If I ask you about the herdsmen of, I can't even pronounce it, Gerar, G-E-R-A-R. The herdsmen of Gerar. They like to argue. Look at verse 19. Genesis 26, 19. Also, Isaac's servants dug in the valley, and they found a well of running water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, hey, that water's ours. So he called the name of the well Esek, because they quarreled with him. Evidently, Esek means to quarrel. I don't know. So verse 21, then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. So they called its name Sitna, continuing to quarrel. I don't know. Didn't look it up. Verse 22. So he moved from there and he dug yet another well. And you think they're going to quarrel again, right? No, they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, because he said, now the Lord has made room for us, and we're going to be fruitful in the land. It took three times. I think that might be there. I don't know. I tell you what, I honestly didn't research the whole story, but it just seems like a foolish argument was going on. What are you going to argue about? Let's not have selfish attitudes. Let's ask God to provide a simple solution sometimes. 1 Samuel 25, more familiar story, the story of Nabal and Abigail. You know, Nabal wouldn't make the provisions for David and so on. And Abigail, they're all going to die except for Abigail's intervention and pleading before David. Verse 35, 1 Samuel 25, 35. So David received from Abigail's hand what she had brought him. And he said to her, "Go up now, go up in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and I've respected your person." Abigail's pretty wise there. She diffused a very critical situation. This shows us how to approach someone with humility and respect as she approached King David. Daniel chapter 1. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They wouldn't eat the king's food. And that was a problem for the king. They didn't like that too well. Well, there's some wisdom needed here. Verse 12. So they say, "Please test your servants for these 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then you check us out. Let our appearance be examined before you. And also check out the young men who eat the king's food, the king's delicacies. Then you compare side by side, you know. See as you fit, then you deal with your servants." So he said, okay. He considered with them in the matter and he tests them with the food for 10 days. Again, that example, I believe, shows us that we can, again, offer compromise solutions. Sometimes it takes a period of time will pass. And then after time, we do an evaluation. We judge the results, and we make additional decisions from there as needed. We might have to change things. It's not working out. Well, let's reevaluate it, but let's see how this will work. We use wisdom to solve the problems, applying godly principles of conduct to the situation. Finally, Luke 9. With the New Testament for one last example. Luke 9, where the disciples had come into Samaria to prepare ahead for Jesus coming there, and the people said, "Nope, you're not welcome here." The people would not receive him. So verse 54, Luke 9, verse 54, when his disciples, James and John, saw what the people of Samaria were doing, that they would not receive him, they said, "Lord, can we call fire down from heaven on them? Can we consume them? Remember like Elijah did, let us do that." Unexpected result. Verse 55. He turned and rebuked them and said, "You don't know what manner of spirit you have. The Son of Man did not come to destroy man's lives, but he came to save them." Check your attitude, fellas. Basically what he's telling him. We had better learn to think before we overreact to a situation. What is our motive here? Let's get them. Let's destroy them. We've got the power. We can do it. Or are we operating from a heart of love and patience and caring and kindness and gentleness and consideration? Or are we motivated by power and lust and greed and selfishness? If you will go back over these examples that I've given, you're going to notice something that was used throughout those examples. We used the 7 keys that I gave to you earlier. The 7 keys were a soft answer, truth, respect, gentleness, think, apologize, and God's Holy Spirit. Used in the examples to solve conflict and to bring peace. So hopefully this can give us some good pointers about how to make sure we have peace in our lives. It does require active and conscious thought about it. We can't act impulsively to something. And sometimes that's so happens. The first thing that flies out of our mouth, no, stop. The only way we can act impulsively is when that impulse is motivated by God's Holy Spirit. We have the right immediate response. Again, it starts, doesn't it, with our personal relationship with God. Psalm 119, 165, we said it before, "Great peace have all those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble, nothing offends them." So we need to think about that. Think about that. Coming to the point we love God so much, love His way so much, nothing can happen to you that will cause you to lose your peace. You will always have the peace of God. That peace of God that passes all understanding will always be there. Nothing happens. Nothing can. Any scenario, anything that happens, you'll always have that peace. You don't become offended. You're never bitter. You never begin to question your convictions. You're confident in your relationship with God. You're confident in your commitment to God. Your trust in Him. Nothing ever will faze you. Nothing will get you down. It doesn't matter what happens to you because you're rock solid in your commitments to God. Your dedication to God. Why? I've got a relationship with my Father. I know my God. I know my God is intimately involved in my life. My God knows how many hairs on my head. My God knows about the kitty cat. My God knows about the sparrow that falls, okay? He's so involved in our lives. And that's His love for us. He's so aware of us. He's so aware of the circumstances in our lives. He knows what's going on with this ambulance that's going by. He's very much involved in our lives. He has a purpose for you. He's working out that purpose in your life. Sometimes we can't understand it. Why is God allowing this to happen? I don't know. He does. He says, trust me. You know you have found God's truth. You know you have found God's church. And when you know that, when you see these things, when what I just described is part of your life, then what's the result? Peace. It's okay. Everything's okay. Everything's okay. Because I found stability. I found truth. I found God's assurance. I found God's promises. I found God's faith. It only comes with a deep love of God, of His law, of His way of life. And that is why it's called great peace. Great peace have all they that love God's law. You know, we talk about living in harmony between one another. You ever notice, you know, not everybody is exactly like you are? I guess that's a good thing. God made us different for reasons. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 8, I'm going to read this out of God's Word translation. 1 Peter 3 and verse 8. Finally, everyone must live in harmony. Again, we take these things personally, apply it to ourselves, not just, well, this is for the someone next to me. No, this is for me. Everyone must live in harmony, being sympathetic, empathetic as well, we might add. Love each other. Have compassion. There's the word humility again. Be humble. So don't pay people back with evil for evil they do to you. Don't ridicule them. Indeed, instead bless them because you were called to inherit a blessing. So peace in our lives involves how we react to other people in our lives. We are the ones who control our own emotions. And it takes work, doesn't it? To think. It becomes a responsibility, actually, that God has given to us. After God's called us, and once we've made a commitment to the law of God, the next step... Okay, let's think about the process here. God calls us. We respond to that calling. My goal is to have peace, okay? That's where I'm headed with this. My goal is to have peace. So God has called me to understand this word. Now, if I'm going to have real peace in my life, then I've got to do something. I have to make some changes in my life, don't I? What's that called? That's repentance. Talk about the repentance process. Repent of my sins. And then what happens? When we repent of our sins and we've decided to make a change in our lives, the baptism process, the forgiveness of sin, our sins are washed away in the waters of baptism, we're raised up a new man, and we've received by the laying on of hands God's Holy Spirit, giving us the ability to do these things, to have that new heart that shows the way to peace. Again, what did we say earlier? The only way to peace? What's the only way to peace? Through active use of God's Holy Spirit. John 14. If we have God's Holy Spirit, what's the result of using God's Holy Spirit? Again, this is so much a key to what we're talking about today. We're not going to do these things of and by ourselves. We're not going to find the way to the peace that I'm talking about in this sermon just of our own. These are things from God. Available through the power of the Holy Spirit living in us. John 14, verse 27. Jesus Christ, as He was bidding His farewell to the disciples before the crucifixion, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world does it. I'm not talking about the world's peace. Not as the world that I give to you. So let not your heart be troubled. And neither let it be afraid. Why? Because we have that great peace. The peace that passes all understanding. we're not afraid. Colossians 3 and verse 15. Very similar words here to Philippians 2, but Colossians 3:15, also let Christ's peace control you. God has called you into this peace by bringing you into one body. And here we are as one body at peace. So then be thankful. So peace comes from God. Mankind on its own is not going to find the way to peace. Anything that mankind does, if we find peace, how long does peace last in the Middle East? You know, let's say they have a peace treaty with the Palestinians in Israel, or with the people in Gaza in Israel. Let's get a peace treaty that lasts for 3 hours. Yay! 3 hours. Maybe we can get 24. It doesn't really last very long, does it? Nothing of man's going to... It's temporary and superficial. The peace we're talking about today goes deeper than that. It's a peace that can and will help us to have freedom in our lives, freedom from strife, from contention, from anger and animosity. All those things are going to go away. That's not going to happen in the world. That's not going to happen by the ways of the world either. Only by God's Spirit that we have that unity, harmony, the brotherhood, the compassion, the understanding. But these are available. They are the fruits of God's Spirit. So when we are given this gift through the gift of God's Holy Spirit and we have that peace, what are we going to do with it? What are we going to do with God's Spirit? Is just having peace, is just having God's Spirit good enough? Is there more to it yet? Okay, you can look at, well, you know, I'm at peace today. Feel pretty good. Peace with everyone. No, there's more. Romans 14:19, just one verse here. Romans 14:19 says, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace. Pursue the things that make peace, not just peace. And pursue the things by which one may edify the other. We pursue peace among ourselves and we pursue things that build one another up. We have an obligation to seek peace, pursue it earnestly. Some of you remember the hymn with that, those lyrics. How do you do that in your personal relationships? Well, we don't tear down, we don't hurt, we don't offend, we don't, you know, jealousies and bitter, those have been cast aside. Instead, we build up, like Ephesians 4:16, right? How many times have we talked about Ephesians 4:16? Almost do it by memory. One of these days I'm going to memorize it. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth for the body, for the edifying of itself in love. We edify this body, the Church of God, edifies itself in love. Result, peace. Because we've cast aside everything else. Before we stop, I want to talk about those situations that are going to come up when living in peace is, well, it's impossible in this life. And sadly, those are here. But let's talk about that. Again, please let me quote from Life, Hope, and Truth. Quote, some mistakenly believe that they don't have any choice regarding their friends and that they must preserve all relationships, no matter how bad they might be. No, quite to the contrary. The Bible notes that the righteous should choose his friends carefully. That's Proverbs 12:26. While we should never end a relationship without careful thought or without first doing what we can to resolve the problem, there are times when ending a relationship is the appropriate course of action. Here are a few situations where such a decision may be warranted. Number one, the person refuses to accept any responsibility for the problem and refuses to work with you to resolve the conflict. Sadly, that will happen. Matthew 18:15 is the go to your brother scripture. I'm not going to take the time to read it. You know, you go to your brother and you've gained your brother. You talk with him. Then take someone with you and you know, it's established. And then you go to the church and so on. But if that process is followed, almost always the person hears The problem is resolved and a bond is established. But when the other person has hardened their heart, your heart is soft, but their heart is hardened, and then you have done all you can, and you take it to God and you leave it there. Number two, back to quoting again. The person persistently acts in an ungodly, illegal, or unethical way. Proverbs 12:26. Again, the person persistently acts in an ungodly, illegal, or unethical way. Proverbs 12:26. The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. So if someone's breaking the law, and you are complicit to it, you are an enabler of illegal activity, you're going to find yourself in serious trouble, aren't you? You can't do that. And number three, the person threatens you, engages in any form of abuse, or tells you to leave. The person threatens you, engages in any form of abuse, or tells you to leave. Psalm 120 and verse 7. One sentence here, I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Not everybody is speaking to try to get peace. Some want war. Proverbs 22:24. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his way, and that sets a snare for your soul. So those are very stressful situations, and yes, they do arise from time to time. Safety is paramount. Involve the authorities when necessary, and certainly you can make a phone call to a number right here that you have. But yet, despite all that, there is hope. Christ said, when he comes, he said, I will restore all things. And that includes certain relationships, the restoration of all things. There is a prophecy in Malachi that says the hearts of the fathers will be turned to the children and the children to the fathers, lest I come smite the earth with a curse, right? That's going to happen. In the world tomorrow, that will be solved. Families will once again be the building block of society in the wonderful world tomorrow that's coming. Godspeed that day. But for now, yes, we have an adversary that's out there trying to destroy us, to destroy families, to destroy positive relationships, and he's not giving up. He hates families. But you can't try to prevent him from harming yours, your peaceful relationships. We do what we can. We take it to God. As we conclude, let's bring this back to the meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles. We have certainly seen a lot of conflict in the recent days and weeks, haven't we not? Way too much conflict, way too much war. The horseman is riding. Our country is at war. Our country will be at war for the foreseeable future. We need peace. We need to learn the way to peace. Likely we're not going to have it as a country, but we must have it in our personal lives. And we must have it in our church. The world needs that peace someday. The peace that we have now, the world needs it. How are they going to get it? Again, I said it, you're going to show it. And there's only one way, the way we've been talking about today. There is no other way to peace. There is no other way to peace. It's only through humility, meekness, edification, and godly love that peace will come. That peace will come to our families, to our marriages, to our homes, to our churches. So make sure this is a part of your life. This is the peace that God has called us to administer in the world tomorrow, to teach it. That's why the world tomorrow will be a world of peace. Because you are a world of peace right now. Let's do our part to make sure we can teach that peace in the world tomorrow. We need to be reminded, and we will be when we attend the feast, of the soon coming world tomorrow, the millennial rule of Jesus Christ. We want peace to come to this earth so much. We see it and we cry, doesn't it? I mean, the horrible things that are going on, and we know what's coming. We're so tired of wars and rumors of wars and division and strife and contention and bitterness and hatred. And we cry out to God, why won't it stop? Enough. But if you can learn to stop it in your life, and we have learned, God promises to give us the opportunity to help stop it in this world. He will say, go ahead. In these cities, in this territory, go now. Spit your name. Go. Teach them peace. Teach them my peace. And you're going to say, okay. Okay, I know how to do that. That's our calling. That's our responsibility. So as we go to the feast, let's be reminded yet again of what that world tomorrow will be like. Peace fills this earth. May it fill our lives today.